Jeremiah 21. Judah are pretty far gone, really, at this point. And Jeremiah's told them, on God's behalf, that they are to be judged and destroyed. And they come to him and they say, "Please inquire of Yahweh for us." This is verse 2. "For Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, makes war against us. Perhaps Yahweh will deal with us according to all his wondrous works, that he may go up from us." I suspect this was soon after the Battle of Carchemish, which is not specifically by name recorded in the Bible, but it's when Babylon destroyed the Egyptian power. Now they have always been trusting in the Egyptians to help them against Babylon. Now that's all not possible. The Egyptians have been defeated. And so they come to Jeremiah and say, "Could you please pray to God about this?" Well, I just want to reflect on the way that people have of coming to a third party and saying, "Could you please pray to God for me about something?" Of course, there's nothing wrong with asking people to pray for you. It's not, of course, that that is wrong. The Bible is full, especially the New Testament, of that sort of thing. "Please pray for me," Paul is always saying. But clearly the idea here is we don't want to pray to God. We don't want to personally engage with him. "Can you do so, please, for me?" There's quite a lot of examples of this, unfortunately, in biblical history. You think of Jeroboam in 1 Kings 13. He has a prophecy given to him by a man of God right at the altar, and he's condemned, and he stretches out his hand against the man of God. He says, "Seize him." But his hand is dried up so that he can't bring it back to himself. He's struck with a kind of a stroke or some kind of leprosy. So there he is thinking, "Oh no, I've been judged by God." The king says to the man of God, "Now entreat the favor of Yahweh your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored again." Well, you would kind of think that Jeroboam would pray to God directly. "Oh God, I'm really sorry for what I said. Please forgive me. Please restore my arm." But he says, "Oh man of God, can you pray to God? Talk to your God about this?" I'll give you another example. In Acts 8, when Simon Magus is guilty of really wrong behavior, and he is condemned very clearly by Peter. And again, you would sort of expect, you would expect him to repent, but he doesn't. Peter says to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you think the gift of God can be bought with money. Your heart isn't right with God, so therefore repent of your wickedness and pray to the Lord that the thought of your heart shall be forgiven you." So Peter says to him, "Pray to God that you might be forgiven." And what does Simon say? "Pray for me to the Lord, that none of the things which you've spoken come upon me." Well, you think, well, why don't you pray to God directly? Yeah, there is this natural human tendency to consider that somehow I can get somebody else to do my religious stuff for me. It's the same, really, with God and Israel when he wants to meet them on Sinai. He actually initially wanted all the people to hear his voice out of heaven. But they shied away. And they said to Moses, "Look, you go up and talk to God and you come back and tell us what he says." Well, yes, that is what happened. But reading the record there in Exodus, that was not God's plan A. He wanted personal, direct relationship with the people, but they said, "Oh no, let's have a mediator. Moses, you go and talk to God, and you come and tell us what he says, and yeah, that'll be good. But we don't want to listen to this God; it's scary." Putting all these examples together, this thing we have here in Jeremiah 21: "Please inquire of Yahweh for us whether he might be able to help us now the Egyptians aren't around to possibly help us." Jeroboam, in his time of need, says to the man of God, "Oh, can you pray for me?" When actually Peter tells Simon to pray to God and repent, he says to Peter, "Could you do this for me?" And the answer really in all these cases is no. And I'm raising this because We all have a strong tendency towards religion, where the idea is that the train is going in a certain direction, and if I'm on the wagon, well, I'm going to get there, because that's where we're all going, as a denomination, as a church, and whatever. And this is classic religion. And yet the Bible, in fact, is pushing on the very opposite pole. God is pushing on the opposite pole, the pole of personal relationship with God, personal spirituality. And so that is what God wants, because he thirsts for relationship with individuals. That's what he wants. And it's not possible to just get saved, as it were, because you're in the right denomination, you're on the right train, go in the right place. We come before the Lord Jesus at the last day completely alone, absolutely individual. You pray to God. I hope you will pray to God individually. Kneel down, pray on your knees, talk to him, not simply firing off a list of requests and thinking, well, yeah, if I get 1 out of 10, that won't be bad. 1 out of 10's not bad. No, you look at David's prayers, he's opening his life, his feelings to God. He's saying, this is how I feel. He's reasoning with God. He is treating God as his friend. And this is how we should be. You cannot get anyone else to do it for you. I think this is why religions like Catholicism and Russian Orthodoxy and so forth are so popular, because actually you get some specialists in to do the job for you. Yeah, sure, you got to pay for that. Like nothing's free in this world, you got to pay for it. But yeah, you pay for it, and yeah, you do your religion, and that part of life is a box that is now ticked. It's extremely attractive. Let the specialist do it. I'm not a specialist. I'm just an ordinary guy. I'm an accountant. I'm a plumber. I'm a businessman. I'm unemployed. Whatever. You know? But get the specialist in on the job. This is a specialist job, talking to God and all that. I mean, you need a specialist on the job. It's a very attractive idea. It's just sad that it's wrong. Because God, as I say, thirsts for personal relationship with people. And yet there is this strong reaction against that, almost coded within us, I feel, this tendency to religion, to mere religion. It's like you take preaching the gospel. In the community that I came from, there was very little actual preaching of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ to men and women, by the individual members of the church. All the emphasis was on come to the meeting. We have public lectures on Sunday evenings at 7 o'clock. I can remember trotting it out myself. Sure, invite people to church. Sure, invite people to a special meeting. Absolutely. But the essence of witnessing to the gospel, to the good news, means telling someone the good news. That is actually different to inviting somebody to church on Sunday or whatever it was at 7 o'clock. To actually tell somebody, look here, there's Jesus up there in heaven. He died for you on the cross. He rose again. You can connect with him, be baptized into him, and you also can live forever. His resurrection can be yours, just as your death will be his death. And it's going to be a wonderful kingdom established when he returns, and you can be there. This is absolutely real, my friend. Now, that is preaching the gospel. That is telling somebody the good news. The good news is not that the good news is that, well, we've got a special lecture on Sunday at 7 o'clock. Sure, I'm not knocking it. Have lectures, meetings, churches, the lot, and invite folks to them. Absolutely. Absolutely. I totally agree. But that is not of itself spreading the gospel. Telling another man or woman the good news of Jesus Christ. It's the same. Let's do good works, and maybe somebody will notice our good works and be influenced to possibly come along to our church. Well, that in my book is still not actually telling another human being the good news of Jesus Christ. We need to ask ourselves, how many people have we actually told in our lives the good news of Jesus Christ? That's a challenging question. Because, as I say, our tendency as human beings is towards religion. It is towards the the sheep mentality, the herd mentality. I'm in the herd, I'm in the right herd, we're running the right place. Yep, sure, join in our pack. Yep, run with us. And yes, of course, in one sense, yes, but you see what I'm saying. That there is this tendency, getting back to Jeremiah 21, where, please, can you pray to God for me? Can you do all this for me? It's like a resignation from personal relationship with God. And of course, I can understand why people veer away from that and shy away from that. And it's quite simple, that if you are in a personal relationship with God, that grips your soul, that grips your heart, all your life decisions, career, savings, or attitude to career, attitude to wealth, attitude to family life, all this is radically impacted by that, absolutely gripped by it. If you are in personal relationship with God Almighty and with His Son, the Lord Jesus, who is your Lord and your Saviour, and you talk to Him and He talks to you, you're in relationship, and that's a wonderful, wonderful relationship to be in. But of course, quite naturally, it takes all of you. And of course, people shy away from that. Oh, let this be part of my life. I'm interested in it on a sort of hobbyist level. This is no hobby. The Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me. And so, never again, never can this ever be any kind of hobby that I can get someone else to sort of vicariously do for me.